where we left off last time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm going to begin at verse 1 once again, just to get the context of the chapter and the context of the scripture that we're focusing our attention upon, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For you yourselves, brother, know your entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even as that we have suffered before, we were shamefully entreated. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, and with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetous, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionate, desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children." Now again, we're focusing on these first 12 verses, and as we have in the past, and we've looked at that, been diverted in several places, and we're coming, of course, to verse 13. When we come to verse 13, is a very, very important verse. It's a classic verse, and we'll be looking at that, Lord willing, in a greater detail. But it's one of those classic verses that have a great deal of application, not only in Paul's day, but our own day. So we're working up to that. Now, Paul basically has been defending, and I mentioned this last week quickly, against the unbelieving Jews, the pagan Gentiles, which were many, and of course later on, particularly, I don't know at this time whether there were a lot of who had arisen in the church at Thessalonica, false teachers, but certainly when we looked at the church at churches at Galatia, studying the book of Galatians, we saw how quickly false teachers came to change or to corrupt or to add mixture toward the gospel. The purity of the gospel is always foremost in the minds of Christ and the apostles, and ought to be always foremost in our own mind. And so Paul, defending himself here, particularly that he had a message, and that message, of course, was the gospel, and it wasn't just his message or just a great philosophy. There were, in that day, a lot of charlatans and messengers of various pagan philosophies and false gods. They were almost a dime a dozen in those days. They were there at Thessalonica and all through the Roman Empire. and certainly at Corinth. And Paul defends himself, first of all, that his message was not empty, that it was a true message, it was a God-sent message, and that he wasn't there to trick anybody or to deceive anybody, and he wasn't there for his own personal profit, or that he was like the other false religions at that time, particularly the false pagan religions of the Gentiles, full of immorality and immoral practices that were very, very common within the religious circles of the pagans. Now, in Paul's defense of himself, and we mentioned that, and you can read it for yourself, so beautifully he states what is very similar to what he has stated when he writes to Timothy. We're all familiar with Paul as he addresses not only Timothy himself, but all who will come after Timothy regarding the purity of the gospel and his particular charge, that is Timothy's charge, Paul's charge to Timothy, God's charge to Timothy through the Apostle Paul, as is expressed throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy, but especially as it's expressed in 2nd Timothy chapter 4, the last chapter of Timothy, which is very similar to what we have read here this morning from this second chapter, when he's saying that his principal motivation is to please God and to glorify God. And the message of the gospel is just that. It's to glorify God, and it's from God. And of course, you're familiar with that charge. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing, at his kingdom, to preach the word. Now the charge and the judge of the charge is God himself, particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on and tells us and recognizes the reality of the situation, that there's false teachers, and that people generally at times will be ready and willing to hear false teachers because they don't want to hear what God tells them. They reject what God tells them, or they'll be offended at what God tells them, and so they'll heap up, time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. It's the same here in this chapter. And in the words that I read. So Paul is defending himself. But in defending himself, he is defending the gospel. Because he is a gospel preacher. He's a gospel minister. He is a gospel missionary. He is a gospel messenger. And the gospel comes from God and is about God, concerning his son and the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul, even in the book of Romans, tells us very clearly he was never ashamed of or is ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, because it is the power of God unto salvation. So anything Paul says of himself or his ministry, he is saying about the gospel and about the truth, and that the truth is not of error, but is just that, the truth. Now we come to verse 10, and that's what I want to quickly focus on, verse 10, and then step back to a few verses. When he calls upon the people at Thessalonica to bear witness. Now remember the principle and the law that God laid down in the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ reiterated in his own teaching and his own ministry, especially as it is exhibited and it's left for us in the Gospel of John. John chapter 12 and verse 48 and following. He says, "He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. And whatsoever I speak, therefore, speak as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Now there are two things, or a number of things, but principally two things that we say. That the Lord said of his own ministry, and the Old Testament laid out, that by two witnesses, and Jesus referred to several times, to the fact, not only the things that he did, but the things that he said and the things that he did, and that he called upon those who heard him also to hear the words of his heavenly Father, who both at the baptism of the Lord Jesus and later on at his transfiguration spoke from heaven and gave his approval, that is the Father's approval, on the words and the work of his Son Jesus Christ. So here, this is essentially what Paul's doing here. Now he's first of all calling the believers at Thessalonica to bear witness of his message and the content of that message, as well as the conduct, the general conduct, and the manner of Paul's ministry among them was that they could not in any sense testify against him, that he was guiltless before God and them, that he was preaching the gospel to them. See, that's the first thing. And then you'll notice in verse 10, he doesn't just call upon them, and that their life, or the life of grace, and the work of the Holy Spirit that was accomplished in them, speaks volumes. Over in the book of Corinthians, when Paul wrote to those believers, he spoke and used the illustration of a letter, an epistle. And he said that their lives were the letters or the epistles, not written by hand, as you would write a letter. And he even write a letter, though his letter, of course, was being influenced and directed that the words were the words of God. And we'll see that when we get, of course, to verse 13. That's being reaffirmed there. And was effectual in their lives. But their lives served as an epistle. It was written by the Spirit of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, that they went from darkness to light, from death to life. And their whole change in conversion, as Paul told them already in verse 9 and 10 of the first chapter, they followed idols, and now they have turned around completely and gone the other direction, that they have abandoned idols, abandoned the old life, and now worship and serve the true and the living God. Now that came about not by their own doing, but the response of the gospel and the fact that the power of God was effectual through the gospel or the word of God, that it brought about a change. So their own lives testified to that. That was the first thing. From we see in the Old Testament, and New Testament about the witnesses, and that God is a witness, which is the most important witness that we have. Notice, ye are witnesses, and God also, and that's the most important witness that we have. And in the words that I read to you, if we would take the time, which we're not going to this morning, from John chapter 12 and verse 48, we recognize how the Lord Jesus, and the ministry given to him by his Father, is linking what he said and what he did together in the words of Scripture, in the words of the Gospel. You can't divide the words of standard. Now, that, and I ended this last week. I ended with the duty and the trust, of course, that God had given Paul and that Paul had spoken of in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, he was entrusted with the message or the content of the message as well as the ministry of that message. And he was faithful to that trust. He takes the same attitude, he takes the same word, he takes the same emphasis, particularly as we move over the 1st and 2nd Timothy that can be easily illustrated of. I referred to it generally last time, but I never read any of the verses. You can go over to the 1st Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 12 when the Apostle Paul to Timothy writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. He had called him and qualified him with the message to deliver the message, for that he counted me faithful in putting me into the ministry. So a number of things that can be taken from that, the call of an instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, the qualification that Christ gave Paul and later Timothy, and of course the trust itself that had to be executed in a faithful way. Paul speaks about that over in 1 Corinthians when he says and speaks about he being a steward and the other apostles stewards of the mysteries of God and what is required in stewardship. Most and foremost and practically alone is the requirement of faithfulness to the trust, to the stewardship, both to the message and executing the message. And you've heard me speak about that. Then verse 18 of this same chapter, Paul now charges Timothy. Now Paul is of course not just speaking of himself or about himself. He's doing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's doing it exercising his apostolic role that he was given by God, by Christ, to perform. This charge I commit unto thee, Timothy, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. So he was called to that same charge in faithfulness. He looked to the 6th chapter and the 12th verse, and again the 20th verse. It speaks to the same idea, the same charge. 6:12, he says to Timothy, fight the good faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then again in verse 20, he says, Timothy, keep that, see, keep the trust, the duty, that which is committed to thy trust, into thy hands, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition of science, falsely so called, which some professing have heard concerning the faith. And the same thing we can look at in greater detail, though I'm not going to, with 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, but you look at it in the 1st chapter, verse 13 and 14, when he says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed, the treasure, the trust, to keep by the Holy Spirit that dwelleth in thee. So there's a message that is not from error or men. It comes from God. It's not a false message, and they can bear record of that message, that it was true, and it was effectual in their lives, and God could bear, and God did bear record of that message when he approved and tested the apostle Paul in his ministry. Now, when he says that, now remember back again from what I said last week from this particular passage of Scripture, Paul was not only defending the message, and that's primary, that's essential, but he was also defending himself, that that message didn't come in trickery or deceit or in morality. And again, look at and you could illustrate this in many ways in Scripture, but I like to take the easiest and the clearest and just one particular passage of Scripture. And again, it's a passage of Scripture that I have certainly referred to at other times. And that's by Paul to Timothy over in the 6th chapter in verse 3, that Paul's message was true, and one of the reasons they could judge the message, because there was nothing in that message that promoted immorality, or anything in that message that promoted or sanctioned or acknowledge anything that wasn't in line with the standards of God or the conformity to God's will. And that's really what he's saying in verse 10. I'll read Timothy in a second. But that's really what he's saying here in verse 10. When he said, you're my witnesses, and God is my witness. Notice, he uses these three adverbs following, and he says, first of all, in holiness and in righteousness, the word we read justly, and unblameable. Paul is beyond any human blame. Now, he wasn't perfect. In his life, nobody's perfect but Christ, but his ministry was lived in light of the perfection God's word, so nobody could say, Paul, you're a charlatan, or Paul, you're preaching the gospel of changed lives and you're living like a pagan and all sorts of immorality. Notice he says holiness. Holiness deals principally with separation. Remember the word holy, separation, and deals with God, separation. Separation to God. Be ye holy as God is holy. We are to be separate toward him. And now that has a practical application of separation from sin and the world. But primarily, at its root, it's they left their idols to serve the true and the living God. Holiness. Paul is not serving man, nor did he come with a message that would be displeasing and tickle man's heads and feet or whatever, and would lull them to sleep. It was a message of truth, because it was a message of God. And then justly is really the word righteously. And when we speak, now righteousness and holiness are throughout Scripture looked at together. And they're interrelated. And we, some would say holiness is toward God and righteousness is toward man. No, they're all toward God. Righteousness is primarily, when looked at, is conformity with the will of God or the standard of God. So Paul says, my life has been dedicated to God alone and to please Him in preaching the gospel. You can bear witness and God bears witness of it. And secondly, my message and my life conforms to the standard of God. The standard of God. Now to the Jews and the in the synagogue, the standard of God was the Old Testament, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And the love of the Lord is God with all his heart, mind, and soul, and his neighbor as himself. That's what he's speaking about here. So there was nothing of immorality. Now we go back to Timothy, and I'm done this morning. I've read this many times, 2 Timothy chapter 6 verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, we've looked at that before, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, now this is what I want to emphasize, and it's emphasized by Paul in verse 10, to the doctrine which is according to what? Godliness. Godliness. We, in our own day, can judge the message that is heard or being proclaimed or being heralded, being taught, preached, as well as the messenger, if it upholds the standards of God. The standards of God. The standards of godliness. The standards of morality. The standards that are in conformity to the law of God. The standards that were preached and lived by our Lord Jesus Christ. So when a preacher, so-called preacher or teacher, or anybody in that capacity as a leader, or an organization, or a church, a local church, or a denomination, or a fellowship churches, cannot or will not refuse to hold up and maintain and proclaim the standards of God, particularly morally, then we say they're bankrupt of the gospel and they're bankrupt of the truth. They're not preaching the gospel, because the gospel will never teach us or instruct us in ways of immorality or ungodliness, whatever that is. They're not going to have us chase after false gods. They're not going to have us chase up and use idols. They're not going to have us do away with the sanctity of life. They're not going to have us to do away with the sanctity of marriage. They're not going to... No. No. So you say, well, these messengers, somebody might say, I'm not saying you will, all these messages, you know, let's read them and let's go on. these things are pertinent and practical and applicable in any day and in every day, and particularly all day, in what we hear, what we receive, what we believe, and what we do, and what where we go, and what we support. Very practical. You cannot, and you must not promote or follow false teachers, false churches, false denominations, who are bankrupt and have set aside the authority, anything and everything. Anything and everything that does not uphold the standard, the authority, the truthfulness, the reliability, the effectual work of the Word of God needs to be rejected and opposed. Only those things that maintain the authority of God and of Christ and the Word of God are part of the gospel, and what God's people will hear and receive and believe and to put into practice and follow. Anything else? I don't care what it's called. It could be called by any name, anything from the Scripture. It could be called faith. It could be called Calvary. It could be called Presbyterian. It could be called Baptist. It could be anything and everything. And that's the way it was for Paul. That's the way it was for the New Testament. And that's the way it is today. And Paul could say, we don't have time to go on and develop this any further. Paul could say, you're my witnesses of that. Because God has done His work in you, and you can understand it, and you believe it, and it's proven by your life. And God, most of all, God is my witness. And God would judge Paul, and did judge Paul, and would judge us for the reception of the message as it's been entrusted generally to all of us. And what are we doing with that treasure and with that trust? God help us that we're faithful in maintaining and sustaining, as God gives us grace, the glorious gospel of Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray.